All right. So this one, I'll try to enunciate as clearly as possible because I forgot to get the words to the screen. But this is just my testimony. It's a little bit of what has happened in my life and why I'm here today and why I recognize who I recognize God is. Kyle asked us the question the other day, who do you say Jesus is? And this song pretty well kind of depicts that. I've been told 1,000 times that I'm not the funniest and I ain't got the best rhymes. But let me tell you, there's 1,000 things that you don't know about me. I grew up in an itty-bitty town called Drain in the Pacific Northwest, so I grew fond of the rain. My daddy was a pastor, my mom worked in the schools, and I was chubby and awkward and the opposite of cool. If the church doors were open, I was certainly there, but we were Southern Baptists, so no hands in the air. The first verse I ever memorized was this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And I've been told 1,000 times that I'm not the prettiest and I ain't got the best rhymes. Let me tell you, there's 1,000 things that you don't know about me. When I was 10, we moved to the city of Longview in Washington State, full of squirrels. I hated Longview. It didn't take long for me to call this place home. It was even the place I got my first cell phone, and it was a pink Motorola Razr. And I was cool. But soon enough, curiosity took over. Who knew the death of me would be Internet Explorer? The P word, pornography, took over my life, and I bought into the lie. I'd never be worthy to be a wife right now. I'm tired, anxious, and tremendously afraid. But friends, I'm done playing the stupid game of charades. Don't look at my life and tell me I'm good, because I need Christ daily. Only he is good. And I've been told 1,000 times that I can do it on my own. But let me tell you, friend, I know that I need Christ in my life. Academic probation, friends, I like to lie. When it comes to telling truth, I am painfully shy. I struggle with temptation of sex and lust, and at the end of the day, I am stuck in a rut, not ready to go, only ready to hide, too tired to even say I got up and tried, too ashamed to point a finger because this pain inside, it just starts to linger. And I've been told 1,000 times that, Becky, your life seems to be going just fine. But let me tell you, friend, I know that I need Christ in my life. Christ, I desperately need him to be in the center of my life, because I am a recovering sinner. He died for me, and he died for you, that we can be set free from the chains and the bondage of sin. I died to myself so I can live in Christ again. My life is now hid in Christ alone. My heavenly daddy, he's seated on the throne. So Father, change me. Father, use me. Listen to your daughter and let me sing. And I've been told 1,000 times that I can do it on my own. But let me tell you, friend, I know that I need Christ in my life. How many of you have ever messed up before? 1,000 times I've failed. 1,000 times I've fallen. A thousand times you pick me up, 1,000 times you fill my cup. And I've been told 1,000 times that I can do it on my own.
Can you guys give it up for Becky one more time? All right, well, tonight we got some kind of fun. So I met Pastor Chris here from River Fellowship via phone sometime, I think, in November, maybe. And I didn't know that they were in the middle of kind of retrofitting this building. It wasn't even really done yet at that point. I didn't really know that yet. But, and, you know, Pastor Chris said, yeah, let's have you guys down here. And so graciously opened up their church here for us. And beyond just opened up the church, said, hey, how can we be praying for you guys? Anything we can do? We want to help. Those of you guys have been hearing this week about those of us who are Christians. We, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to help each other. And man, what a great testimony it is to you guys just to say, yeah, we don't know you, but we all love Jesus, so let's open this up and maybe we can be of help. So big thank you to you, Pastor Chris, and the church here who's here tonight. So grateful for you guys for opening your beautiful space up to these guys. Can you guys say thank you one more time to River Fellowship? And tonight, we're talking, and Pastor Chris said, hey, I'd love to share. And because, you know, he's a pastor, so that's what he does, you know. So tonight, Pastor Chris is going to come, and he's going to speak tonight. So without any further ado, can we welcome Pastor Chris?
We're trying to get some young people to come to our church. We're actually bringing on a new youth pastor starting next week. I wish he was here this week so he could learn from you guys and see the energy. You know, I used to be a youth pastor, and I wasn't cool because I was a little too old. But the way I would be cool, this was back in like the early 2000s. So I had to learn how to be cool again. So I would take the lingo that the kids were speaking back then, the hip phrases. See, now you know how old I am because I use the word hip, right? But the hip phrases like sick, that was sick. Or the phrase tight. I don't know. Is it this one? Or the phrase fat, you know, something was fat. So I go to the kids and I go, dude, your fat is so tight, I'm sick. I just couldn't get it. Like, they just look at me funny and be like, I'm trying, guys. So yeah, I'm Pastor Chris here at River Fellowship, and we've been doing this for quite a while. I love the Lord. I gave my life to Christ when I was 17 years old. Who's 17? That's it? Wait, who's 16? 15, 14, 13, 12, 11, 10, 18. Who's 18? 19? Older than 19. There we go. I see some hands. I just wanted to get Glenn's hand up. So it's great to have you guys here. Yeah, so when I was 14, 15, 16, life got really freaky for me. I grew up in the church. I was a church kid. I remember going through confirmation. I grew up in the Methodist church. Anybody go to Methodist church ever? And you get confirmed. Whether you want it or not, you get confirmed. And my brother and I, he's 2 years older than me, we hated going to church. So the trick was to find a way to get out of church. We would sit in the balcony, by the way, guys up there. And we would sit up there because we could get away with more stuff. And we would try to make each other laugh. And the pastor of my church would always do this. Okay, let's have a moment of silent prayer. And I'd think, oh no. And there'd be... And my brother and I'd be in the back and going, trying not to laugh, but I'd be trying to get my brother to laugh. And whenever I could get him to go, all the parents would go, whose kids are those up there? So we tried to get out of church. We didn't connect with church at all. It just seemed silly. Saw a lot of hypocrisy in the church, a lot of people that were doing the same things as people in the world. There was adultery, there was drunkenness and all of that, and the people that I met at church. And, you know, when I would go to youth camp, I would bring marijuana to youth camp. I'd bring magic mushrooms to youth camp. And I would scam on girls at youth camp. And one time, a counselor, a friend of mine and I were smoking dope out in the hills at camp, and the counselor caught us. And he said, "Hey, if you let me smoke out with you, I won't turn you in." That was my experience of Christianity. It seemed no different than anything else in the world. So I heard all the teachings. I knew what the gospel was. I knew what Christianity was. But I had a skewed view of what Christianity really was. I want to read to you a couple verses. Then I'm going to share on those verses. I'm going to tell you what I think they mean. Give you some insights, hopefully. And then I'm going to share a little bit more about my story and how I came to Christ. So it's in the Gospel of Matthew. It's one of the stories where Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, recorded all the teachings of Jesus. So you'll see in the Bible a lot of red letters. That means Jesus is talking. And he says this: "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore," and here's the application of that picture, "if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Pray with me real quick. Lord, we ask that you'd reveal yourself to us even right here tonight. Lord, I don't believe this is a textbook. I believe this is a love letter written from you to us, revealing your very heart, your very nature, Lord, and you're calling upon our lives. So reveal yourself to us tonight, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage is right in the middle of a passage called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is basically teaching his disciples a Bible study. So I'm teaching you a Bible study of the things Jesus said. Jesus is teaching a Bible study to all those that would hear him about what the scriptures had already recorded about who God was. It's in this passage of scripture. If you've ever heard things like this said from the Bible, Jesus said this. The Bible says, you've heard it said not to murder, but I tell you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already murdered him in your heart. That was one of the teachings in this sermon. He went on to say, the Bible says not to commit adultery. That's what the law of God said. But I tell you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Yikes. He was on to say, if your enemy slaps you, offer him the other cheek. All these passages that are really what Jesus is doing in this section of scripture is he's teaching about how there's a new way to be human, a new human life. And the design is this: that God, in his righteousness, in his perfection, would express himself through you and I. And he gives a look of what that's going to look like in this sermon. And as he's doing that, showing what righteousness really looks like in the human life, he says this to the religious people of his day. He says, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the most religious person you know, then you're never going to make it in the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples would hear him say things like that, and they'd go, well, then who's going to make it? And that was the idea. Kyle last night was telling you what? That there was someone that felt like they weren't good enough to meet with God. There were others that thought they were good enough to meet with God. Who did Jesus call out of the tree last night? Kyle, right? You were saying Zacchaeus, right? The one that didn't feel worthy was the one that got the invitation to meet with Jesus. It's interesting. The ones that think, oh, I'm fine, I've got a perfect life, I'm doing it all right, I'm religious, I got this thing down, God and me, we've got this deal, you know, I'm a good bet with him, you know. All of that, God says, no, that's actually not going to be accepted by me. It's actually the one that comes and asks for mercy. So we got to back up real quick. One of the first stories in the Bible, the Garden of Eden, right? Everybody's heard, you've heard of the Garden of Eden? Who was in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve. Who else? the serpent, God. It's a very basic story. God created Adam, brought Eve, and gave them the Garden of Eden and said you could eat of every tree in the garden except for what tree? The tree of the... See, some of, that's it. This is church stuff. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. And I remember as a young Christian, I thought, what is that? All these trees in the garden and they can eat all the fruit of them, but this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they weren't supposed to eat from. God said, don't eat of it. The day you eat of that, you will die. So now you're in school. You got the knowledge of good and evil. What is that? That's a phrase that would basically be like saying this. I'm going to decide what's right and what's wrong. I'm going to be the one that has the knowledge of, okay, this is right and this is wrong. God said this, I tell you, Adam and Eve, I tell you what's right and what's wrong. That's my authority. You simply believe me. There's this tree over here that I'm telling you is wrong. Don't eat of that. If you eat of it, you'll die. In other words, that's evil. And all these other trees are good. Adam and Eve, one day in the garden, right, the serpent came along, deceived Eve. It's a big story. But they ate of the tree. What they were saying is this. We're going to decide, God, that what you said is evil is good. We're going to do that. And what you say is good is evil because you're keeping that from us. And they decided what was good and evil for themselves, and that was eating of the tree. Did you have a question?
So did God know they were going to do that?
Did God know they were going to do that? Absolutely. Did God force them to do that? No. But he gave them an option. And you know what? The Bible says that God is love. What's your name?
Mariah.
Mariah. Do you love somebody?
Yeah.
Who? Your mom? Who else? I'm watching you hold hands. What's his name?
Gavin.
Gavin, do you love Mariah? Will you stand right now and take vows with me? I'm Mariah. Thank you, Gavin. But listen, can you force Gavin to love you?
No.
If you could, and he's, I love you, Mariah, would it be love?
No.
So you'd have to give him an option not to love you. If he took that, he'd be saying, I don't love you. If he rejected it and kept you, he'd be saying, I choose you. I love you. Powerful. You got to think of something now for him to give up for you. Tell you. Right there. Sorry, bro. I just did that to you. But listen, that's what it is. God said, I'm not going to force you to have me in your life. You have the choice to not choose me. But I would highly recommend that you choose me. God was telling man, this is right and this is wrong. And what man did is said this. They said, you know what? I think that one thing God said is bad for me is going to be good for me. And so they went for it. That was the first sin of humanity. That was the first myth for humanity. And man's been doing it ever since, trying to figure out for himself what's wrong and right. Let me ask you, how are you doing with that in your own life, figuring out what's wrong and right for you? The world will tell you, you decide for yourself what's wrong and right. Don't let anybody tell you what's wrong and right for you. You decide for yourself. If I give you two boxes, I was telling Craig, we should have made a game out of this. But if we had a box here that said good and a box here that said evil, and I had strips of paper with things written on them, and it was your decision which box it goes into, okay? Good and evil. Did I say that? Good and evil. Two boxes. I pull out a murder. Where does that go?
Evil.
Evil. Okay. Love. Where does that go?
Good.
No problem. This is easy. We can do this. How about protecting your family by killing the people that are trying to kill your family? Wait. Killing those that would hurt your family?
Wait.
So which box? War. War. Is he, it gets confused. Well, wait. If it's ISIS, then wouldn't we want to protect our families? It gets weird. It gets weird. And you could probably think of things right now that you wouldn't know really what box to put it in. desire. It's good, right? Listen, listen, this is how life becomes simple. When you say, God, I will let you tell me what goes in the good box and what goes in the evil box. You choose for me. That was the original design of God, was to decide for man what's good and what's evil. So we could just simply, and this is the whole Bible in a nutshell, we simply respond in faith to what God reveals as true. God says something, and we say, I believe it. By the way, that's it. That's the requirement of God. All through the scriptures, from Adam and Eve, all the way up to Jesus Christ, to you and I today, this is the call of God, that we would believe what God says is true, and we believe and have faith in him. That's what faith is, believing in the word of God and living accordingly. So, when you say, okay, God, I need you in my life, he does something for you, for me. He says, Chris, surrender your boxes to me. I'm going to change everything. I'm going to get it straight. I'm going to straighten out in your heart and mind what's wrong and what's right, what's good and what's evil. And there's a thing that happens when I say, okay, God, I want you in my life. You take over. You're the authority of my life. There's a cleansing that takes place, like a purging of the wrong thoughts, the things that I believe that aren't true, that were in the wrong box. And that cleansing kind of hurts. There are certain things that I love that God says are not right for me, not good for me. And I have to say, okay, God, I believe you. And leave those things that God says are bad and say, I believe you're right, God. But there's something else that happens. When we surrender that to God and he decides what's wrong and right for us and we simply believe his word, we are free and we're filled with light. God, the revelation of truth, fills our hearts and our minds, cleanses us, and frees us by his truth. You know, Becky, where are you? I like your song. If you ever, have you recorded that? Okay, so I'll give you $20 and you record it and send it to me. I love that song. That's awesome. Her story was basically that. Lord, my life was a mess. I was going into the wrong box thinking it was right, and you changed my mind and heart, and I chose you, and you straightened it all out. That's what God does. I love that about God. Matter of fact, God says this in his word, that you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Light, the knowledge of truth in God, in Christ, reveals what's right and wrong. It exposes the darkness. And so that's uncomfortable for me when I'm not walking in the things of the Lord, but it's also a comfort to me when I am walking in the things of the Lord. Do you get it? So since there is a God who knows what's wrong and right already, and he reveals his truth, then what happens in my life is as I believe in him, the lies that I believe get yanked out and replaced by the truth of God. There's this thing, when I was younger, we had a book, and it was called 3D Art. You ever seen this? It looks like somebody did a pencil drawing of all different colors. It's like squiggly, and then you get the book or whatever, and you hold it real close to your face, and you try to blur your eyes. You ever seen this stuff? It's called 3D art. And all of a sudden, the whole thing, the dimension comes out, and you can see like this dolphin. It's like, oh, I see it. I see it. No? You've never seen this? You have seen it. If you've seen that, raise your hand. Okay. If you haven't seen it, raise your hand. If you wanted to see it and didn't see it, but you're hoping to see it, raise your left hand. If you don't, no. So we bought this book, right? And my dad, when he was really young, had injured his one of his eyes, and he had a problem seeing dimension. He could see, he could drive, he was fine, he could read. But he couldn't see dimension very well. And I was saying, Dad, look at this cool book, it's a dolphin. And he's looking at it, and the squiggly lines, he's like, oh yeah, I see them. And it's like, no, not them, dolphin singular. Do you see it yet? And he couldn't see it. And he finally told me, one of my eyes is bad, Chris, I can't focus, I can't see it. And he could never see the depth because one of his eyes had been injured. And I thought of this verse. Let me read it again. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And I thought, interesting, my dad has one bad eye and he can't see the depth of this art, the picture. Guys, we need God to teach us how to think, how to see life. We need to get God's perspective on life. Psalm 119 says this, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." When I read this book, I recognize this. The Spirit of God wrote this. 1,500 years, 40 different authors on topics like God, humanity, the problem of humanity, the solution for that problem, salvation, redemption, and no contradictions, all because it's written by the Spirit of God. And I read this book without the Spirit of God. It's like, well, hold on. Oh, it was upside down. I don't understand. I've met people that have told me they've read the Bible, and then I ask them, oh, really? What did you think about this? And they don't know. They don't. But then, when I was 17, I gave my life to Christ, and God began to speak to me by His Spirit in the Word, and it's like that art. All of a sudden, I saw the depth, and it's like, oh, Lord, this is You speaking to me. So my story. I grew up going to church, and like I said, my brother and I would think of ways to get out of church. My favorite one that my brother did, I remember this verbatim. We were getting ready for church, and my dad said, come on, boys, get ready. Finish getting dressed. And I'm like, ugh. And I had to wear, like, church clothes. I mean, this is my church clothes, right? But back then, it was, like, special pants and a special shirt. And it drove me crazy. So right as we're getting ready to leave, I hear the shower come on. And my brother, 2 years older than me, was just getting into the shower. And I thought, oh man, what a great idea. Because there's no way we could wait. We were going to be late for church. And I hear my mom stick her head in the bathroom. You're going to be in big trouble when we get home. And I thought, oh man, he's getting out of church. It's awesome. And then we all left and he got in big trouble, you know. So, my experience of church was kind of goofy. But then I decided that Christianity really wasn't for me. I started getting into martial arts. Anybody involved in martial arts? I did Southern Chinese Kung Fu. Learned how to break 4 inches of vine with a hand. When it breaks, it doesn't hurt. If it doesn't break, it really hurts. And same thing, I could kick a side kick. Oh, and break 4 inches of pine. I got pretty good, actually. But I got into marijuana at the same time. When people say it's a gateway drug, they're absolutely right. It is. That led to LSD, that led to magic mushrooms, and I was just kind of losing my touch of reality. But with that came, I rejected Christianity because of the hypocrisy and how plastic it seemed. Religion, I wasn't religious, really, in here. So I began to pursue what I thought was God spiritually. And I started to look into Eastern religions, specifically Hinduism, Buddhism, and Taoism, T-A-O-ism, Taoism. And I used to read these ancient Chinese books, like horoscopes, and I'd throw these sticks down and make a pattern and look up in the I Ching what my, vision was for the day. And I'd ask questions to the spirits or whatever. I was out there. I used to meditate, but I would medicate and then meditate, right? I was losing my mind, really. Thinking that I was finding God, though, I had rejected Christ because I had decided that I was spiritual and I was on a quest to find God. But the church, Christianity, the gospel, all of that, that was just religion, and I was spiritual. Well, I had this mentor. He was my martial arts teacher that led me in a lot of these teachings about Eastern religions. We used to go see guys that would travel around with the Beatles, and I'd hear him speak and talk about these ideas, these New Age religion ideas, and I would just buy a hook, line, and sinker. Is that right? Hook, line, and sinker? Yeah. And we had a special diet, my brother and I, where we'd eat just bread and water because we thought we were more spiritual. You eat bread and water for a month, you'll be more spiritual. You won't be able to think straight, that's for sure. So, crazy time. But my martial arts teacher, he was like a second dad to me. He taught me a lot of this stuff. And then one day he flipped it on itself with me and he became in my life a predator. I didn't realize it at the time, but he turned our relationship sexual. And it really tweaked my brain. It tweaked me. I was 14, turning 15. And I didn't understand that. I felt guilty. I felt wrong. Something wasn't right. And he was much older than me, an adult in my life. And he was convincing me there was nothing wrong with it. And he messed up my life really bad. I didn't know how to have normal relationships. I began to question my sexuality. I didn't know what my desires would be. But I knew there was something just gross about that in my life. I knew that an adult doing this was wrong. And so I finally drew the line and I said no to him. And he got very abusive. And I quit. He was my martial arts instructor. I quit the studio. He got me fired from a job once just to kind of hurt my life. It was really crazy. And I never told anybody. At the time, I didn't tell anybody because I was embarrassed and I felt terrible about it. And this is what predators do. By the way, if you know anybody that's ever had something like that happen to them, sexual molestation or abuse like that, what happens is it plays off your guilt. You feel like, well, it was my fault. I did it. I was a part of it. And that guilt starts to consume you. And a predator will play off of that and make you feel guilty and control you that way. So, have I painted a good enough picture? I was lost. The whole time thinking I was seeking God and finding God in my life. And then my drinking buddy, Rob, he was the guy that I used to party with. He did this terrible thing. He came to me and he said, Chris, I found Jesus. And I thought, what? You're my friend. No, you're not one of those Jesus freaks, are you? I hate those people. They carry a Bible everywhere and they say Jesus loves you and they invite you to church. And he goes, Chris, no, you got to come to my church. I'm like, oh no, my good friend Rob is lost. He's become a Jesus freak, but loyalty as a friend, I went to church with him. I thought, it's what you do, right? Friends stick together. So I thought, I'll walk with him through this crazy season of his life. And I went to church with him, and it was a kind of a dumb church. There was a clear plexiglass podium, and this is way back in the 80s, 1981, February 28, 1981. And the music band, dude, you guys were awesome. That band was just bad, you know? But they thought they were cool, which made them really bad. And then the pastor got up, and he was goofy looking like me, and he was talking all stupid, and I just thought, this is really ridiculous. Poor Rob. But then the pastor shared the simple gospel that humanity needed a savior, kind of like I was talking about the boxes. We needed someone to straighten it out for us. And God did that in Christ by dying on the cross and raising from the dead so that we could have our sins forgiven and death conquered for us so we can have life in him forever. And guys, now I've been seeking the Spirit of God in all these other ways, and that message, it was like the room got hushed, and it was like the creator of the universe reached down and said, Chris, it's me. Do you want me? And in that moment, I realized, oh no, I've been pushing Jesus away, saying that I'm trying to find God, and my life is ruined. I'm confused about my own sexuality. I'm on drugs a lot. I don't even know what's real anymore. And I just felt ruined in that moment. And God said, do you want me? And I said, oh no, it's you. I'm going to become a Jesus freak. That's what's going to happen, isn't it? And guess what happened? The pastor said, if you want to give your life to Christ, why don't you stand right now and confess Christ as your Savior? And I went, I'm going to have to stand because I knew it was true. It was him. It wasn't a thought. It wasn't an idea. I met him in a moment and I stood up. My friend Rob goes, praise the Lord. And I go, oh no. But guys, guess what? God has been faithful to me. That night, he was faithful to me. He gave me peace. He gave me light. He gave me joy like I had never been able to find, ever. In that moment, I went, oh, you're good. I can trust you. I can believe you. And everything changed. And from that day since, he has proven himself to be faithful to me, to correct my mind. He corrected my heart. He set my desires straight so that I could surrender those to him and believe his word with what my desires were and what my thoughts were. And guess what happened? He worked it. It took a few years for me to get my head screwed on straight and get my desires in place. But you know what? As we walk with God, he does that. That night, one of the thoughts I had before I said yes to him was I was afraid that if I really tried to know God, that he would reject me because of what I had been through. Now, look how sick that lie is. I believed that God would invite me, but then when he saw who I really was, the damaged young man that I had become, that he'd go, oh, no, not you. I believed a lie that was keeping me from the true and living God. But that night, I said, Lord, that's a lie, isn't it? And I received his love. And I said, I believe you love me. I simply said this, I believe you love me. And guess what? He proved his love to me. God is good. God is good. He takes the lies from darkness that we believe and he replaces them with the light of his truth. So then, I started reading my Bible. I started completely with your joy and your peace in Jesus' name.